Good morning. Greetings to you all in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to be here again to worship the Lord together with you all. And it's a blessing to have our visitors here as well. We welcome you to our service. And it's nice that you all can travel from Canada and come see us again. It's a blessing. It's good to be here and ponder the word of God with you all this morning. There was a verse that stood out to me there in the book of Romans, the last half of verse 4. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God. And this morning, I have decided to talk about where Jesus said, love one another. And Jesus said that to his disciples in John chapter 13, and also in John chapter 15, Jesus talked about it. And we want to ponder a little bit. And I hope I can stimulate your minds to think about what's the standard, or what do we go by to decide what love is or what goodness is. And just be reminded again how we need to find a standard, or pick a standard to measure our life by, or to help us decide what that actually is. So John chapter 13, and let's see, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fellowship of believers that we can enjoy here together. Thank you for the things that were spoken of here this morning already. And I pray that you would continue to guide our thoughts as we look into your words and into your word, and as we talk about how your word is to be worked out in our lives in practical ways. And so, God, help us to understand your desire for us. Help us to understand how to find our place in your desire, and in our weakness, in our stumblings, our what feels like bumbling along sometimes. I pray that you and your goodness and your kindness through your spirit would speak to our hearts, our lives, where we are. Help us to have a continuing awareness and clarity that comes from you, so that we can find our place and fill our roles in the church and in the working of your kingdom. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Guide our minds, guide our thoughts, our words as we continue. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the other day, some of you all saw this. I put it on my WhatsApp. Somebody sent me this thing about a man who was being sworn in court. And he said, I'm going to tell the truth unless you ask me if I'm fine. And I'm going to say I'm fine even if I'm not fine. And I thought about how that sounds so much like us on Sunday morning sometimes. It's our standard answer to how are you doing. And then as well, on my Bible app on my phone, the verse of the day that popped up was verse 34 of John chapter 13. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. She loved one another as I have loved you. In that way, love each other. And so I thought about how I don't really know why we tend to say we're fine. Sometimes we truly are fine, and hopefully most of the time we truly are fine. But sometimes we say fine because we don't want to talk about it. You know, church is going to start in 5 minutes and we don't have time to explain how we're really doing. Maybe sometimes we want to protect the other person from just the chaos of my own life. Or maybe I'm trying to protect myself because I don't want you to know who I really am and what I really am dealing with. And so there's all kinds of reasons that could flow into the answer that we give when someone, since it's the right thing to do, says, how you doing? Good morning, how you doing? And the right thing to say is, I'm doing fine or good or okay. And sometimes some people clarify, I'm doing okay. I'm not good, but I'm doing okay. And so I just find people's responses and their actions to be interesting. And I can't help but wonder sometimes what all's behind there. And I don't even always understand what's behind my way of responding. But you take what Jesus says here to his disciples, and he tells them, this is a commandment for you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, Erica sent me a very interesting link to a podcast that I'd like to share with all of you at some time. It's someone talking about the early church and their response to the emperor and going to war and all of that. And there talked about the meaning of religion. That word comes from the Latin, something like religios. And when I looked that up, the explanation that I found for it would say something like to bind oneself to, as in a person who joins a monastery, they take vows and they bind themselves to a certain kind of life. And the person that was talking there about a book that he had written, and he said, simply put, religion is the way that we do life. So our religion is the way that we do life, the way we live. Now, in the early church, there were a lot of people that became Christians, and some of them were in the Roman army. They were in the part of the pagan armies, and it's interesting how this person was talking about how the pagan emperor and the armies didn't care who you said you were. What they cared about is how you did life. You could say that you're a Christian and that you have God in your heart. They didn't care about that as long as you did the sacrifice to the preferred idol, as long as you recited the Pledge of Allegiance with them, and as long as you marched into war and took care of the king's or the emperor's enemies, they didn't care who you said you were in your heart. What they cared about was how you did life. If you did life like they did, they didn't care who you said you were in your heart. And the early Christians said, wait a minute, we can't do that. And so they were not willing to do life like the pagans did. And so that caused a lot of people chose to die rather than to obey the king. But that was just interesting to think about, is that the pagans didn't care what you said you were, as long as you did life the way that they did, join them in their rituals and in their obedience. And so that is kind of interesting to think about, that explanation of religion, is because we can say all kinds of things about who we are and what we believe, but how we do life really shows what's in our hearts. It really shows what we believe. Kind of reminds me of, like, we would laugh at that verse in Ecclesiastes that about the man who doesn't want to go outside and work because he says, there's a lion in the streets. If someone said, there's a lion in the street, we probably would all run outside. Well, maybe not. We would laugh at him. But if we actually believed there was a lion in the street, we would probably peek out the door, but not go past the door. Otherwise, we probably would laugh and saunter outside and say, see, there's no lion out here. And so what you truly believe is going to affect how you act. And so you really are going to show your religion by the way that you do life. And just recently, I asked a grandmother if life turned out the way that she thought it would when she was young. It was through a text message, and I can almost hear her chuckle when she replied and said, "Not at all." But what was the focus that went beyond that was that life had brought her much richness, even though there were some challenges. So it's interesting to ask older people that question, did life turn out the way you thought it would? Usually either it's challenges that come first, or the challenges are acknowledged, but the blessings are the most important. And it really depends hugely on our attitude about life that is going to determine what our primary focus is as we look back on life and think about our plans and our dreams and our aspirations and how that got worked out in our life. When someone says, did life work out the way you thought it would? Some people immediately get grumpy and start blaming people and actions and circumstances for the fact that they got cheated out of the life that they wanted. Other people acknowledge that there were challenges, but also focus on the blessings that God has poured into their life. And so the way we do life and the way that our faith gets worked out in our life is going to have a huge impact on what we have to say about our life when we look backwards. So our focus is going to determine a positive or a negative outlook. I don't think any old person would say life was a blast, nothing went wrong. Almost without fail, I think every old person would acknowledge that life had challenges, it had disappointments, it had heartbreak. But I think those who have a focus on God through life are going to, that's the thing that's going to get stated most importantly, is that God was there for them and God provided many blessings in their life. So our focus determines our positive or negative outlook. And then so often then when we ask the question, how you doing, is affected by how we are doing life. Our response to the question, and then our interaction with the person who asks the question, our response and our interaction with that person is going to be very much affected by our outlook on life and what our focus is on life. Now, it is interesting to me what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to turn there. I'm not going to read it all in the whole story. Verse 31 and 32. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. God is going to, Jesus says, this is how it's going to be when the Son of Man comes in his glory. People are going to be gathered before him, and those people are going to be divided into two groups. And it sounds to me like the determining factor of whether they are in one group or the other is how they did life. Is that what you see there? The determining factor is not if they had the right creed, if they had said prayer and asked Jesus into their hearts, but rather it is how they did life. And the one group, it says they fed the hungry, they gave drink to the thirsty, they gave clothes to the needy, they visited the sick, they helped the poor, and I'm kind of putting it into my own words here. One group did that, and another group didn't do that. And so what was in their life that led them to live the kind of life, led them to do life in a certain way that included all of those things? And here again, let me clarify, I'm not speaking of a works-based faith, all that we earn our way into heaven by doing enough of good deeds, but rather it is what flows out of one's life. It is what flows out of the person's life who is following Jesus that shows their religion. The way they do life is really what their religion is. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, by me. Jesus said, I am the door. If any man will enter in, he must go through me. This is the words that Jesus said. So I see in Matthew 25 is the people were divided based on how they did life. That showed what really was in their life and what was the focus of their life. Now, our human nature wants to win, doesn't it? How many of you play volleyball and you say to your team, let's let them win, whatever. Either we play volleyball or frisbee or whatever that little hoopy thing is that you bounce the ball on. Spike ball, there we go. You play that and you want to win. You want to win. That's in our nature. Our nature strives for the victory of one and the defeat of many. That's what competition is all about. That's why, you know, people like to race all kinds of motor-driven things and even animals and what have you. And they are striving for the victory of one and the defeat of many. That's in our nature, to go for that. We want to win. We want to be first. That starts very young. And don't even have to teach children. They want the most toys, the best toys for themselves. They don't want to share. Or boys trying to push each other off of a bench or a hill or a dirt pile or whatever. You know, want to be king, want to be first. And so it's in our human nature to win. I have a poem here that I think I've read here several times. And it talks about a person who is a winner. And it so much speaks into our Christian life is where Jesus, when he talks to his disciples about loving one another, and he uses himself as the standard of what love is. Jesus is saying to them, I'm willing to die so that you can have life. I'm willing to lay down my life. I'm willing to expend my life so that you can be the winner. I'm willing to give up my life and pour my efforts into you being able to finish well, finish strong. And in this one here, I'm not going to read it all, but it says, he's not only a winner who finishes first, he's a winner who finishes. Even the worst of contenders who follows his course to the end has won his own race, though no honors attend. And it talks about the one who comes in way late, but he has stopped to help somebody else up who has stumbled. He has stopped to give somebody a boost who has messed up and doesn't know which way to go. He stops to give directions. And because of his willingness to stop and help others along, he comes in way late. But you're still a winner because you've helped others to finish the course. And that's really what Jesus is talking about here. And Jesus says here in John chapter 13, he says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." The primary, one of the strongest appeals that the early church had to society was the fact that they loved their enemies. Read through church history, and you can read through all kinds of history, and you can understand that pagans, for the most part, they love their families. They want their families to do well. They might even love the people in their city and might even take care of orphans and the people that are in their city to some degree. But to love your enemies is unheard of. In the book, Son of Hamas, some of you all have read that book, I believe, is a person who converted from Islam, and he was a son of one of the leaders of Hamas. And he talked about how he met people and they were warm, loving, friendly people. They loved their families. They cared about their relatives. They loved their friends, but they were building bombs to try to wipe out their enemies. And the person who wrote the book had a hard time grasping how someone could be so warm, friendly, and loving on one hand, but be so hateful toward other people on the other hand. But here you have Christianity, or the followers of Jesus, I should specify, that come along and they actually love their enemies. That's an unheard of thing. That was one of the strongest appeals that the early Christian church, and through history, one of the strongest appeals of the followers of Jesus to society was the fact, hey, they actually love their enemies. They're kind to the enemies. They help their enemies. And many people wanted to know, why? What's this all about? And so I believe that Jesus here in John chapter 13, he was speaking specifically to his disciples and telling them to love each other, but the commandments of Jesus go on further beyond that. And as believers, as followers of Jesus, as you love your enemies, as you lay down your life for the cause of others, that is, as our little booklet says, one of the strongest appeals of the truth to the world around us. So Jesus says, I have loved you. Love each other as I have loved you. And we must recognize that there are many Christians, but actual followers of Jesus, the numbers are much lower. And if we are to be followers of Jesus, to follow his instructions must be the way that we do life. To love each other, to love those around us. It is to be the way that we do life. So what is this love that Jesus has for us? The Hebrew in the Old Testament has a word for God's love or mercy and compassion. That is hesed. I think that's said right, but something like that, hesed. And in the Greek, we talk about the word agape love. And both of those words describe a deep and profound sacrificial love that transcends and persists regardless of circumstance. That's what true love is. True love transcends and persists regardless of circumstance. As an example of hesed love or compassion and mercy, Think about what David said in Psalm 23 when he ends a psalm and he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What was David's life like? David spent somewhere around 15 years trying to stay ahead of his father-in-law who wanted to kill him. 15 years he lived in fear of his life because he knew that someone wanted to kill him. He had multiple of his children that died early, some very violent deaths. David committed a grievous sin and suffered, his people especially suffered terrible consequences because of his sin. So David's life wasn't easy, but he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That was David's testimony of how God was, shall we say, relentlessly pursuing him with goodness and mercy despite the chaos that came in his life at various times, despite the heartbreak, the difficulty, the in his mind looking back and thinking of the poor choice that he had made. Still giving the testimony that the goodness and mercy of God was pursuing him, if we can use that term, all of the days of his life. There are many people who don't understand how much of the goodness and mercy of God that they enjoy. And I believe that one of the torments of eternal punishment will be a complete separation of any of the goodness of God. And it will be in that complete separation of any of the goodness of God that they will realize just how much of God they enjoyed in their life. Because we take the goodness of God so easily for granted. But every day he pours into our life so many things that we enjoy. And so therefore, the term hesed love is a compassion and mercy that persists regardless of circumstance, and as well agape love, a sacrificial, a deep and profound sacrificial love that transcends and persists regardless of circumstance. Now that's not hard to do. Well, you can't, I guess. I was going to say it's not hard to do to somebody who's nice. It's not hard to do to somebody that lives in a way that makes it easy to like them. There's a big difference between love and like. Like is based on performance. Love isn't. Jim, you probably remember the man who was in the office that his daughter swindled a bunch of money out of his account. And he told me that he told his daughter, you're very lucky that I love you as much as I do because I don't like you at all right now. He was stating the fact that he loved his daughter despite what he had done, what she had done. It is love. And in this life, while we are in this life, we enjoy both love and goodness and mercy from God that continues on despite us. And that really is when Jesus says, love each other the way that I have loved you, that gives us a little glimpse into what kind of love that Jesus gives to us. And that is a standard that he uses, that he presents to us as to how we are to love each other, with a deep and profound sacrificial love that transcends and persists regardless of circumstances. And that takes time. It takes a lot of time. David said, surely the goodness and mercy of God will follow me all the days of my life. So again, some will say Jesus spoke only of the disciples having agape love for each other. And that is very important, that believers have that kind of love for each other. But Matthew chapter 5, I believe, Jesus is speaking to an obvious different crowd. And he is speaking to a large group of people And there he goes on to talking about how we are to relate to those who mistreat us. And especially, he tells us to rejoice if we are mistreated because of our faith. And so Jesus speaks there of a love that goes beyond just a group of believers. In verse 13, there of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, those who receive and follow his teaching are described, Jesus describes them as salt of the earth. What does salt do? It brings flavor and it preserves. And also Jesus describes them as the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick so that all can enjoy the light. And Jesus is telling his followers and us today, if we are followers of Jesus, that we are to be as light to the world. Again, Jesus said, love each other as I have loved you. There was a man who was once a follower of Islam, and he became a follower of Jesus. And he said, ministry is not about business. Ministry is about relationships. And he acknowledged that true ministry is built on relationships with people. That is how he saw it, and I believe that that is very true. And if we get into the business of ministry, we've got schedules to keep and slots to fill and timelines to meet, and we gotta get work through this structure, and that's not all bad. But ministry truly is about relationships, because that truly speaks of our connection to Jesus if we are sharing his love with those around us. And so I believe that to be the best and to receive the best, we need to model the best in order to have the best input into other people's life. We need to model the love that Jesus had. Who can quote John 3:16 for me? All right, 1 John 3:16 now. What's that one say? That's right. Indeed, that's right. 1 John 3:16, previous to what John quoted, says something like, herein perceive we the love of God for us, in that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we should lay down our life for each other, for the brethren. And then he goes on in the practical aspect of that and says, you know, if a man have this world's good and see a brother in need and doesn't help them out, how is the love of God even in him? How dwells the love of God in him? See, how we do life really proves what is within us. That's our religion. It's how we do life. That really shows whether or not the love of God is within us. Verse 19 there. I'm going to just turn to that real quick. 1 John chapter 3. It's a good one for us to remember, and it's fairly easy to remember. John 3:16, on one hand, that's the world's favorite verse, but not so much 1 John 3:16, but that goes right along with it. Verse 19, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So Jesus told us in the Gospels that we can know what kind of a tree that we are looking at based on what kind of fruit that tree has. We can tell what kind of fountain, if it's good water or bad water, by tasting it. There's very little good water that tastes bad. Maybe it doesn't really hurt us, but it doesn't taste very good. Fountain doesn't send at the same place, sweet water and bitter. But Jesus says, or the writer here, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And he proceeds that by saying, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. It's easy to talk. Most of us know that. It's easy to talk, but it is much difficult to live that out in a reality, especially when it comes to people that we struggle to get along with. And he does say here, it does talk about brother, and I guess you get the right to categorize that however you want. But I think that it goes beyond just my family. It goes to my church family, and I believe that we can extend it even further. So the question is, this the way that we do life? So in order to truly love one another, there's a bunch of things that we could list about what we need to do to truly love one another. But I think here are a couple of very important ones. Number one, be the best that you can be. How do we be the best that we can be? I believe is to make honest choices about right and wrong. Being the best is not about the first, but being the best that we can be is to be every day, be honest about the choices that I'm making, whether this is a right choice or a wrong choice, a good choice or a bad choice. And those who come looking for help, whether it's for health reasons, someone wants help with their health, they're hardly going to come to a sickly looking person and say, what can I do to be more healthy? They're going to pick out a healthy looking person and saying, hey, what are you doing? Is there anything that you do that I could do that would make me more healthy? And you could go down a long list, but I believe that in order to truly love one another and to help each other, we need to be the best that we can be. And the subtitle would be A Daily Walk of Good Choices, being honest about the choices that we make for ourselves. Number two is to understand what we are here for. I'll just put that there. Understand what we are here for. You call yourself a Christian. What does that mean? Joshua, what does that mean? Or little Christ. Christian, little Christ. You've got John and you've got Johnny. What does that mean? You got big John and little John. Christian refers to little Christ. So understand what we are here for. And if we are Christians, little Christ, we are representing Christ. And understand that is not about me. And then number three, I believe another important thing is to remind each other of that focus. Remind of the focus. We so often, we can remind each other more and better by the way that we do life rather than just the words that we say. If we look at Revelation chapter 12, some verses there in 12 and 13, this is a pretty extreme example that we know very little about. We have a few people here that maybe understand that more in a reality. Those of our friends who came from Ukraine, would know the reality of wondering if life could end suddenly. Very few of us live in a danger that a bomb might fall on our house. That could happen, yeah. Could be something pretty crazy could happen. But we are not in an area where bombs are falling. But there is some verses here in the book of Revelation. Chapter 12 focuses around how Satan is trying to destroy, or Satan tried to destroy Jesus. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, so on and so forth. And he stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Continues on and says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and the dragon prevailed not. Dragon and his angels prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And what else? They loved not their lives unto the death. They overcame him. Hallelujah. You know, you hear that cry ringing through heaven, the cry of hallelujah. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. To the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, and from the face of the serpent. And verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That verse speaks to us. That verse speaks to us. He went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He is after us. He wants to destroy us. He didn't get to destroy what he wanted to destroy. And so what he has left here is those who believe God and follow his word. And so if we jump to the next chapter, it is describing something that the writer saw, this beast. And we'll jump into verse 4. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the Lamb's, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And now, here's a very key verse. that doesn't typically pop out at me the way that it should. Now he has said all that. He said all that. He's described the dragon that has tried to destroy the church. He has tried to destroy Jesus Christ. And it tells us, ends chapter 12, that he's out to make war with the believers. And he goes into chapter 13, and he's talking about a dragon, a ruler, a king, whatever you want to call him, that a beast that has the power to even overcome the saints, to slay the saints. And then we come to this verse that says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. Like, listen up, guys. Something important is following here. And he says, he makes a promise. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. What stands out to me there is the fact that the saints are confident that God will ultimately put evil in its place. There is a promise there. He that killeth with the sword, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. What has happened to the despots of history? They're all dead. Hitler, what happened to his dreams? Stalin, Ceausescu. There's a whole lot of names that people went through miserable times. People died for their faith. They were destroyed as believers because God's name was hated. And those who confessed Christ were hated. What happened to those rulers? They're all dead. What happened to those people who died? They got new bodies. Which side do you want to be on? And I read all of that to say it is so important for us as believers to remind each other of those promises. God's promises will come true. God's promises will come true. And it's so important for us to love each other and to remind each other, first of all, to be the best that we can be by being honest about the choices that we make. And then encouraging each other that no matter what difficulty you face, no matter how the devil comes along and tries to destroy you, your family, because he hates the name of Jesus, we don't deal with an emperor or a dictator who's trying to wipe us out. But we have an enemy that comes against us in so many ways and causes us sometimes to walk into the group and say, I'm fine, when we're not, because we want to hide what we got going on. So important for us to remind each other that God is going to overcome evil. You know, in the podcast that I listened to where this man was talking about the early church, he said many of the early Christians, especially if they were in the military and they accepted Christ, they said, well, we can't kill anymore. And they were told, either you obey the emperor and do what you're told, or you die. And they basically said, is that all you got? They believed that Jesus was going to resurrect them. And so the threat of death meant very little. Die to this life in order to gain eternal life? Small price to pay. We in our flesh have a hard time looking at that. And maybe that is because the idea of the resurrection is not as clear and as fresh and as real in our minds as it should be. And when God's word tells us to share our material goods with those who do not have, or when he says, if your brother or sister have need and you have what they need, if you don't share how dwells the love of Christ in you, Maybe we could even go beyond that and say, if someone says, I'm fine, but doesn't meet our eyes, and they obviously see that we can obviously tell that they aren't fine, if we don't take the time to encourage them, how dwells the love of Christ in us? We can't always fix everybody's problem every time we have a conversation. Well, I believe that when we follow the command of Jesus, then sometimes we need to just lay aside our schedule and our plans and take the time to be what we can, to do what we can, to share what we have. I don't think there's any of us here that would say, I've got all the answers you need to any of your problems. Just come to me, check with me, and I can give you what you need. Most of us find ourselves grappling with our own questions and struggle in our lives. We grapple with that, and sometimes we feel like we can't even come with the answers for ourselves that we need. And so how am I going to help someone else find answers? I believe that we can follow a simple step is to be the best that we can be, as in being honest about what is the right choice and a wrong choice for my life today, and following through with that. And that will equip us to be the best that we can be, to do the best with what God has given us, whether we have one talent, one gift, or we have 10, let's put it to use. Let's put it to use. He uses that illustration of the world's goods. Help each other out. Someone else has needs, help them out. What about spiritual goods? Those spiritual goods that God pours into our life, the unrelenting gifts of God, His grace and mercy that He pours into our lives as we are living. Do we have of that to share? I think that is an important question for us to ask ourselves. So how am I doing? And in my answer, am I protecting me? Am I protecting you? The other question, is the goodness of God on the forefront of my mind? Or are the challenges of life greatest on my mind? It's sad. It's sad to see an old person at the end of life that is filled with bitterness. I don't know if you know anybody like that. I met a few people that I don't know if they were filled with bitterness, but that's pretty much what spilled out of their cup when I talked to them. It's pretty sad to be 89 years old and realize you don't have any time left to go back, to make the money, to build the house, to buy the car, to fulfill the dream that you ever wanted. It's a sad time to be all bitter because life didn't turn out the way that you wanted. But it's also a sad truth that if that is who we are, it tells us a lot about what our religion really, really is. Nobody here 89 years old, so we've all got a few years of time to make good choices before we get there, to adjust our attitudes. And God wants to do that through His Word and by His Holy Spirit, not only for ourselves, but for each other, for the well-being of all of us, for the well-being of our communities. And so let's let God speak into our hearts the instructions that He wants to give us. Let's recognize the goodness, the mercy, and the love that He pours into our lives. And let's share those goods. Let's share those goods with everyone around us. May God bless.